You can open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And this evening we are in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come together as your people, your redeemed people, your adopted children, to worship you, to hear from you. And so we pray and we ask that your Spirit would move amongst us. Open up our hearts. Open up our minds, Lord. Open up our spiritual ears to hear your word, to see the glory of Jesus displayed in these verses, to see the glory of Jesus displayed throughout all eternity, Father. And so, Lord, as we go through this text, Father, do a work in us. Change us, shape us, and mold us into your image. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Aloha to all of you. How are you guys doing? Good. This is usually when the afternoon slump kicks in. We all have lunch or maybe an early dinner, and then we start falling asleep. But I hope this is not the case for you. This is our third and final week in these verses. By now, you might have memorized them by heart. And in particular, what we found out about this text is that this is a doxology. Paul is overflowing with praise. Paul is overflowing with worship as he celebrates God's plan unfolding throughout eternity. He is praising God for blessing us with many spiritual blessings. He says that God blessed us. He lavished us with gifts of love and grace. From eternity past, God has blessed us by choosing us before the foundation of the world. Last week, we saw that in the present, right now, God blesses us by the gift of adoption. Once we were a people who were slaves to sin, once we were a people that did not belong to him, we had no hope. And now, by adopting us, we are called sons and daughters of the great King, God of the universe. By adopting us, he gives us access to himself. We can come before him and call him Father. By adopting us, he makes us heirs of his kingdom. He gives us a new identity. We are eternally loved and cherished by God. And God is not done. As amazing as all of these blessings are, God is not done. The plan is not complete yet. There are more blessings to come. And here's how Paul puts it. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass according to the riches of his grace, verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So here's the future blessing. Paul says that when the fullness of time comes, God will unite all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. So what does Paul mean by unite? What does this mean? And when we look at this word, if you go to Blue Letter Bible and you type it in, look at this text, you will see that this word is used only one other time in the Bible. So we only have two times, and they're both used by Apostle Paul. I'm not going to even try to pronounce it. But if you go with me to Romans 13, verse 9, Romans 13, verse 9, this is where it's used. And if you can guess which one of these words is translated as it is here, unite. So Paul says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so the word unite in Ephesians 1:10, in Romans 13:9, it is used as summed up. And this word literally means to get to the main point, to sum things up. And here in Romans 13, what Paul is trying to say is that the entire law, all 613 commandments, if you sum it up, the point of it is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the point of the law. That's the summary. The NASB translation, it's the most literal translation that we have in the English language. It's a word-for-word translation. And here they translate the word unite as summing up. It says, summing up all things in Christ. And so to help us understand this word, here's a couple examples. It's like, what it's trying to say, for example, it's like opening up a messy closet or a messy fridge. And you look at it all and you're like, I need to take account of everything in here. And so you take everything out, you throw away everything you don't need, and then you put things back in their proper place, in their proper order. So that's what's happening here. Or imagine a multi-billion dollar company. Apple, Tesla, those seem to be popular today. Or any company of your choice. They perform thousands of transactions every single day. Buying, selling, supplies, products, thousands of employees, many factories, dealings all over the world. And all of these transactions to the penny are traced, they're recorded, they're accounted for. And at the end of the year, there's a summary. Everything is summed up. It's brought to a point. All the numbers are reconciled. And on a single piece of paper, you can see a summary, a report of how this company is doing. You can see the profits, income, losses, growth. All of these millions of transactions can be summed up in a few numbers. So what is Jesus going to sum up? What is God going to make sense of? Paul says everything. All things. Things in heaven, things on earth, the entire universe will be summed up. And here we see that Paul also sets a time here. Paul says that this plan is set forth, it's in motion, and that all of these things will be summed up, all these things will be united when the fullness of time comes. So we know that God has established, he ordained a time. We don't know when it's going to happen, but God is directing it. And when the fullness of it comes, it will happen. The way this world is going will stop. It is going to be interrupted. Paul says, when the fullness of time comes. This is very similar language that Paul uses in Galatians 4:4 when he describes the first coming of Jesus, when he describes Christmas. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. So God has done this fullness of time thing before. Jesus came at a time appointed by God, and Paul is saying that this is going to happen again. The fullness of time will come, but this time Jesus will not come as a vulnerable child, but he is coming as a king. This will be a cosmic event. Every molecule, every being, everything visible and invisible will be affected by the second coming of Jesus. It'll be very visible. And so as Paul says that God will unite or sum up things in heaven and earth, what does he mean? What is that going to look like? Well, first off, we can see that the way things are going are not the way things should be. This is why this unity needs to happen. There's disunity. There's a chaos of some sort. Something is out of place. And here's what Paul has in mind when he says uniting things in heaven. Looking just at the epistle of Ephesians, we see that in chapter 1, verse 3, heaven is a place where God dwells. Chapter 1, verse 20, heaven is where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Chapter 2, verse 6, heaven is where we by faith are seated with Jesus. So far, so good. So what is there to reconcile? And then we go to Ephesians 3:10. Paul says, heaven is also where other spiritual rulers and authorities dwell. And in chapter 6, verse 12, Paul describes to us who those other spiritual authorities and powers are. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. Here it is, in the heavenly places. So when Paul talks about heaven, uniting heaven, summing up heaven, this is the heaven he has in mind. A spiritual realm, a place that is unseen to us, but very active and very much at odds. A kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness, both existing in this space described to us by Paul as the heavenly places. And so Paul is saying that God is going to sum up. He's going to harmonize. He's going to finally restore what is at odds. And just like heaven, Paul says that God also will unite things on earth. And you might ask, what's wrong with earth? What needs to be united? Everything's excellent. No. Two main things that Paul underlines through this epistle. First, he shows us that humanity is at odds with God. Paul describes this in the beginning of chapter 2. Paul says, we are spiritually dead. We are in sin. We are at odds with God. We are enemies with God. And secondly, not only is humanity at odds with God, but we are also at odds with each other. Humanity is at odds with itself. Sin has affected relationships, personal relationships, national tensions. There is strife among people on earth. The powers of darkness seek to divide. It's a huge theme here in this letter. Paul's going to talk a lot about unity. Unity between nations, unity in the church. And for the most part, for the rest of this book, he's going to deal with how are we reconciled to God and how are we reconciled to one another. But here we see that there is chaos in the universe. There is disunity, both in heaven and earth. There's powers of darkness. Evil forces wage war in heaven. And we see humanity is at odds with God and one another. This is what Paul means by heaven and earth. Fragmented, alienated, broken, dead. These are all the words that you would describe what's happening. This is the world. This is the cosmos that God is summing up. Cleaning the house, putting things in order, if we may say. So how's he going to do it? As we saw earlier, God's reconciling work began before the foundations of the earth. And God continues that work today through adoption. And Paul celebrates the fact that God will finish this work of reconciliation in the future. And just like every other blessing, this one will also come in and through Jesus. Paul says in verse 10, he will unite all things in him. That's Jesus that he's talking about here. Jesus is at the center of God's work of reconciliation. And so again, we've mentioned this throughout our series. If you are in Christ, all of the spiritual blessings are yours. Past, present, future. There's no FOMO here. You won't miss out. You will be part even of this future spiritual blessing if you are in Christ. And so just like a company looks at a report, at a summary of all the transactions to see how they are doing, what to plan ahead for, how to steer the company. God's plan is already rolling. It's happening. And here is where we ultimately look to see how things will be summed up. This is our summary. We look at Jesus. We look at the cross. We look at his work. We look at the empty grave. We look to him seated in the heavenly places. And this is where we see how God will reconcile. In heaven, cosmic powers of darkness, forces of evil, rulers waging war, what does the cross show us about them? Jesus defeated Satan. The war has been won. The enemy's defeated. When we look at the alienation of people on earth, when we look at us being at odds with God, what does the cross show us? It shows us that Jesus redeemed us. He redeemed our sin. He accounted for all of our debt. He paid for it with his blood so that now we are at peace with God, reconciled to him and one another. When we look at the empty tomb, what do we see? Jesus rose. He defeated the public enemy number one, death. Death no longer has power. And also we must look into the heaven and see Jesus seated on his throne. And this is his current position of power. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. We're going to cheat a little and go to next Sunday's text. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he, God, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is Jesus right now. King over all. Chaos, darkness might be doing its thing, but the days are counted. The time is running out. The day of summation is coming. The day of accountability is coming. King Jesus will deal with them. He is the supreme sovereign ruler over all. When we look at the cross, the empty tomb, and Jesus seated at the heavenly places, we can be confident. We can know that Jesus has already done the work. All that we are waiting for is for everything to be summed up, everything to be brought up to a point, the day when he will come and bring unity into the cosmos, bring order into his creation. So a few points of application for us today. If we look around us, if we turn on the news, if we go on Facebook, if we drive through our city, if we go visit the hospital, or simply sit alone, quiet with your thoughts, you will realize quickly that things are not as they should be. This is not the way God meant for things to be. We see brokenness all around us. And in the midst of all that is going on in us, around us, the question is, what are you placing your hope in? What are you banking on right now for your future? What is the next thing that you're looking forward to as a solution to your problem, as the answer to your current situation? What are you banking your life on right now? If it's not Jesus, it will not last. It might satisfy for a little, but it won't last. It will disappoint. Right now, we are in a very charged time with our nation, going through a season of elections. And we see that every candidate is offering hope. They're offering change. They're offering a better way forward. They're saying, elect me and things will be different. After, we may think after the elections, chaos will stop. Things will get better. Sorry to break it to you. Until God sums up all things in Christ, the change that we are actually longing for won't come. It can't come from a politician, can't come from a party, It can't come from anyone or anything but Jesus. God did not create us to be Democrats or Republicans or other parties. We were created to rule and reign with God. His kingdom is what our hearts long for. Jesus as our King is what our hearts need, is what they desire. I'm not saying you can't be part of a party. You can do all those things. We have the responsibility. Here's the hope that God offers. You can experience it today in the midst of your trouble. You can experience this hope in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of chaos. And you can be sure that a day is coming when even this chaos will be order. When brokenness won't last. When God sums up all things, alienation won't last. Pain, sickness, loss, injustice, various hardships and struggles that we go through, sin, death, it will no longer be. There's actually a day that's coming when this will no longer be a part of our lives, church. When God unites all things in Jesus. It means that God will take everything that is at odds and bring harmony. Everything that does not make sense, he will make sense of. Everything that is broken, he will fix. He will make all the wrongs right. Paul says he will unite. He will sum up. He will reconcile the entire universe. And this is why Paul is praising God. Paul sees that future. He sees God's plan unraveling. And he's rejoicing. He's praising God. For God's saints, this point of summation, is going to be all gain, no loss. At this point, we will realize, right now we don't even realize a little bit, how great and rich his grace really is for us. But then we will see clearly. And we will worship him for what he's done and what he has saved us from. And Paul says three times in this text that we will praise him for his glorious grace. We will worship God for his revelation of grace. That is what he will be known for. We will forever celebrate God's riches of grace, God's lavish love. Praise will fill our hearts. If you're struggling to praise God right now, pray that the Spirit will give you a glimpse of what God has done. But what Paul says, the emotion that will fill our hearts in eternity will be praise. You're not going to even help it. It's just going to come over you. As you realize what God saved you from, you're going to respond with praise. No more effects of the fall haunting us. No more brokenness to think about. Church, this is what we are waiting for. This is what we are hoping for. This is what we long for when we are fully reconciled to God. No more sin breaking up our relationship. When we are fully reconciled to one another, again, no more sin interrupting our relationships. This is what we want. And this is why we pray, church. And this is why we exclaim, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not hidden these things from us. You haven't left us searching blindly. What is the way? Where do we go? Where is the truth? But you have clearly revealed your truth to us. You have clearly demonstrated what it is that is before us. And Lord, I just pray that you would reveal by the power of your Spirit how great your grace is for us today, right now, and in the future to come. Fill our hearts with worship of your name. Fill our hearts with worship of Jesus for his work on the cross. And Father, for those who do not know you, Father, for those who are uncertain of what their future holds, as they're trying to find hope in things other than you, Father, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would open up their hearts so that they would see that Jesus is the way, that Jesus holds the key to all of your blessings. Father, do your work amongst us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.